All God's people said, amen. Would you open your Bibles with me to several passages? I want to first begin in John 5:20. If you have your the Pew Bible, you can turn to John 5:20 and then John 3:35 and then John 17:24. I've got a lot of scripture I want to show you this morning, and the title of the sermon is A Perfect Dad. And you know, you think about that phrase, a perfect dad. Well, there's no perfect dad. If we think in terms of a human perspective, there is no perfect dad because we're all sinners. But if you were to look at Scripture and see how God might reveal Himself as a perfect dad, that'd be a different story. And this week, what I've done is I've looked at how the Scripture portrays the relationship of Christ the Son to God the Heavenly Father. And because, you know, you think about God and you think about how God has revealed Himself. He chose to reveal Himself as a Father. And he could have revealed Himself as Creator, and He did, but He could have limited His revelation to simply a Creator. But what He did is He revealed Himself as a Father. All through the Old Testament, we read of Christ as being the Father, particularly when it comes to David and Solomon, and when they built the house of the Lord. There are passages that talk about God being the Father of the people of Israel. And then when we get into the New Testament, you find that that phrase more there than we do in the Old. So God is intentional in revealing Himself to be a Father. And so when I thought about this week, about God the Father, you know, I really had never thought about God the Father as defined by Christ the Son. And so in that context, what I saw in Scripture this week was really, it was intriguing to me, is how Christ spoke about His Father, God, in terms of like His dad, and how they're verses that you'll see as we go through where they sort of related to one another. And, you know, I don't know about you, but if I think about God as a dad, and it's one thing for me to say, okay, Abba, dad, or it's one thing for me to say, but something else for Christ to say it. And so if we look at what Christ said, it seems to me we can see a model. We can see a model that we can emulate as dads, as grandfathers. You know, one of the struggles that I think all pastors have at holidays and times of the year is what we want to do is we want to go to Scripture and find someone that is a perfect illustration of, for example, a father. And, you know, outside of Joseph in Scripture, Joseph, the human father of Christ, and certainly Joseph, we don't have that much information about him, but there just aren't a lot of examples in Scripture of holy dads. And so God sent me here. And what I want to do is I want to show you what Christ said about his dad, and let me show you why that matters. To me, why I think I can use this. You know, you don't know my dad. Nobody in here knows my dad except my wife. And my dad died in 1978, around 3 months after the birth of my oldest son. And so my oldest son, John, who's here today with his family, really didn't know his grandfather. And so, you know, if I were to say, if I wanted you to know my grandfather, I'm sorry, my dad, if I wanted you to know my dad, I would just tell you some stories about him. You know, I'd tell you some things that he said or he did for me, and my hope would be that in my telling you of the stories, you would know my dad. Well, I sort of think that it's almost like that in a certain way with Christ. As he says things about his dad, he reveals things, I think, that are personal between Father, Holy Father, and Holy Son. And so I want to show you some things. I want to talk to you about, number one, the point I want to make is that the Father loved the Son. The second point I want to make to you is that the Father honored the Son. He blessed the Son publicly. And then I want to talk to you about the fact that the Father prepared the Son. And see where we go with this. And I pray that God will bless you as he has blessed me this week. So back on the first point is that the Father loved the Son. I want you to look at this John 5:20, because what it tells you is, it's sort of like what I was saying a minute ago, it's what does Christ say about his Father? What does Christ say about his dad and about his dad's love of him? Because, you know, it's one thing for a dad to say, okay, you know, I love my son. Any dad can say they love their son, they love their child. But, you know, and maybe they do, but whether or not they have demonstrated that or evidenced that from the child's perspective, that can be a totally different thing. So to me, in fact, when the child says, my father loved me, that almost speaks more. It speaks more. And so when I look at the perfect dad, the first thing I would say this perfect dad did, the father to the son, was that he loved his son. Look at John 5:20. And Jesus is speaking in this passage, and he just says right out, he says, the father loved the son. For the father loves the son and shows him all things that he himself is doing. So he's talking personally. He's not talking about God as creator right here. He's not talking about God of authority or God of power or God of wisdom. He's talking about God, his father, his dad. And he just says it. He says, the father loves the son. He loves him and shows him all things that he himself is doing. And the father will show him greater works than these so that you will marvel. And so it's like Christ is saying, hey, guys, I want you to know something. My daddy loves me. My daddy loves me. He says the same thing a little differently. Look at John 3, verse 35. Look what happens here. It said a little bit differently. And now it is now in the text of the passage as opposed to whether Christ is saying it, but notice what the text says in John 3:35. The Father loves the Son. He has given all things into his hand. Not again, Father the Creator, not God of power, not God of wisdom. Father, the Father loves the Son. You know, maybe you might think, well, you know, I mean, what does that mean? What does it mean when it says, you know, the Father loves the Son? And, you know, I think the first thing that, and what can we glean from that? What can I as a dad understand that? Or how can I take something from that? You know, I think it says something about how important it is for dads to tell their children that they love them. You know, I think it says that if Christ is saying that his Father loved him, it says to me, I ought to make sure my sons and my grandchildren know that I love them. And, you know, if I think about my father was not very verbal. He was not the kind of father that, you know, would wake up in the morning and go around and wake everybody up and, you know, say, hey, dad loves you. Come on, let's get up and go to school. It just wasn't that way. In my house back in Orangeburg, South Carolina, there were five children. And, we began every day in school anyway the same way, and that was at a big breakfast table. We had this big wooden table that would seat seven. We'd put three kids on one side and two on the other, and mom and dad at the ends, and we didn't have two nickels to rub together. With five mouths to feed, there just wasn't a whole lot left over. But one thing we did do is we started every day with a breakfast. Now, the preference of my brothers and sisters was milk, grits and milk and sugar. Grits and milk and sugar. That's what they ate just about every single morning. What I ate every morning, I wanted eggs and bacon. So my daddy fixed me eggs and bacon, and they got grits, milk, and sugar. And that was their choice. That was somebody when out of the 9 o'clock service, they came out and they said, well, wait a minute, how come you got eggs and bacon? They only got grits and milk and sugar. Well, that's because that's what they wanted. But anyway, the way my father told me he loved me was I would come down in the morning, and my dad wouldn't say, hey, Kip, I love you. What my dad would do, I'd walk into the kitchen. He'd just slap me on the back. That was his nonverbal way to say, I love you. He just sort of, just give me just a little slap on the back. And I knew what my dad was saying. He was saying, I love you. And, you know, I really wonder how it was that Christ came to the point where he says, my father loves me. In fact, look at John 17. Because I think in John 17, once you look at verse 24, it's an even more interesting statement as to how he puts it. In John 17, remember, John 17 is the last will and testament of our Lord. In the 17th chapter, he says a prayer to the Father that is one of the most beautiful prayers that you'll read in all of Scripture. And it's a prayer that's about the disciples. It's not only about the disciples, but it's also about you and I, those who will believe in his word. In the 24th verse, listen to how Jesus is finishing his prayer. He says, "Father, I desire that they also whom thou hast given me," that would be his disciples, "and the followers, those who believe in his word, I desire that though that they also whom you have given me be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory which you have given me." He's talking about what he's talking about. He said, "I want them to be in heaven with me." That's what he's praying for. "I want them to be in heaven with me. I desire that they be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world." Think about that passage. It says, "You loved me before the foundation of the world." And I was thinking about that. God loved the Son before you and I ever came into existence, before this world was ever created. How is it? I mean, how do we understand that? Because now we're talking about Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We're talking about the Trinity. We're talking about that. In fact, you look at the opening chapters of Genesis, and you see God is referred to in the plural. We saw the same thing in Isaiah 6. When Isaiah is in the heavenly throne room, God is in the plural. It's us. And so before the creation of the world, there's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And what Jesus is making a direct statement is that, "Father, you love me before all of this began." Can you imagine? How did Father and Son, how was love communicated to the Father all the way back in the beginning, before we were created? It's almost beyond my comprehension. But so important is it that Christ communicate to us the way that the Father, the perfect dad, related to him. As he says, "Hey guys, I want you to know this didn't just happen 33 years ago when I was first born. This happened before you were ever in existence, for the universe when it was in existence. God loved me before that time." It's a powerful expression of the importance of love in a father-child relationship, and the importance of communicating that in a language that can be understood. If you look at John 6, verse 27, look how he says it here. John 6, 27, Christ says, he says this. Verse 26, he says, "Jesus answered them and he said, truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on him the Father God has set his seal." Do not work for what perishes, but work for the food that will endure forever. In other words, he said, you know, it's almost like he's saying, the things that you spend your time on, don't spend your time on stuff that just sort of ends with this world. Spend your life, invest your life in eternity. Invest your life in eternity, because you see, that's where the Father is. That's where he loved me before the foundation of the world, and that the Father has set his seal upon me. To set his seal has a meaning of belonging. It's like Christ is saying, is it the relationship that Father and child have, remembering now that Christ is fully God and fully man. Fully God and fully man, yet the Father has set his seal upon him. You know, a seal was used in the first century. If someone would write a letter, you know, someone would send some package, they would take wax and melt it on the edge and seal the envelope, and then they put a seal and stamp it in that wax. And that wax communicated ownership, it communicated authority, it communicated, "This is my possession. It belongs to me." And so you know who sent it. You know who sent that letter. And so Christ says, his seal is upon me. He's talking about belonging, that he belongs to this Father. It's like there's nothing that's going to happen to the Son that the Father isn't aware of, because you see, they belong to one another. You know, it's like to me as a dad, belonging says that I need to communicate to my children, to my grandchildren, that their Father is invested in their lives, is interested in their lives, and wants to know what's going on. That's the perfect dad. The perfect dad in the relationship he has with the Son is a relationship of belonging. Then I love what's happening again in chapter, go back to the preceding chapter 5. Look at verse 16. Look at what Christ says, because not only do we find Christ saying that his Father loves him, what he also does is he shows you how the Father has demonstrated that. It's like the Father said it, and now what the Father's going to do is he's going to demonstrate it. He's going to show it. And so we see in verse 16, what happens is, verse 16, for this reason the Jews were persecuting Jesus because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But he answered them, my Father is working until now, and I myself am working. In other words, if the Father's working on the Sabbath, and he's shown me that I am to work with him, in other words, whatever the Father is doing, I'm to be doing it too. If the Father's working on the Sabbath, I'm supposed to be working on the Sabbath. That's why he says in verse 19, he says, therefore Jesus answered and he said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing. It's almost as if what he's saying is this. Okay, the Father loves the Son, but how does the Father show that he loves the Son? Everything that God's going to do, he's going to show his Son. You know, in my home growing up as a child, I have the memories. I've sort of tried to go back into the memory banks and pull out some of the memories where my dad showed me he loved me. And one of the ways that my dad showed me he loved me was that my dad was present in my life. My dad was present at the things in my life that mattered, whether it was a football game. Whether it was a camp I went to, it's like my father. What he did was he said he loved me in a nonverbal way, but he showed me he loved me by his presence. You know, Jesus says, he says, where my Father is working, where he shows me his work, that's where I'm going to be. It's like it's the same thing. He's communicating that love has to do with whether you say time. Whether it's time with the Father, time with the Son, it's like there's a connection there, there's a belonging there, and I know that in my own life, that's what I experienced. I experienced a Father who was present with me. I also need to, let me skip now to where Jesus says in John 8:29. Look at that chapter. Look at John 8:29. Look what he says here. He who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone. For I always do the things that are pleasing to him. So what Jesus is saying is, okay, the Father loves me. The Father has communicated that with me. I belong to the Father. The Father shows me where he's working so that I can join him in what he's doing. And what also happened is the Father never leaves me. The Father is always present with me. That whether it's good times or bad times, the Father's always present with me. You know, I can remember the relationship that I had with my father was a kind of relationship where I could tell my dad what was going on. And I know my father was disappointed in me when things didn't go the way that when I wasn't doing what I was supposed to do. But somehow I had this sense that my dad was just simply always present, and he would receive what I had to say, and it's like I could be honest with my father. You know, if you remember, you think of Jesus on the cross, and what you see is a picture of a son who is honest with his father. Because what he says from the cross, he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? You know, you see the honesty of a son on the father when he makes that statement. Why have you forsaken me? Because somehow, you know, it's like when Christ says in, for example, this verse I just read, that the father will never leave him. And then we hear him saying from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Of course, we know that that is Psalms 22, how it begins. But also, what does it say? Tell me what you think. How would you explain what the father was feeling right that very moment when he saw the son on the cross and heard him express those words, my God, why have you forsaken me? You know, I think, you know, it's one thing to suffer myself, but it's another thing to see my son or a daughter suffer. Yeah, that's totally different. You know, I know that one of the interpretations of Christ's honesty from the cross is the thought that, okay, well, the reason why Christ says the Father has forsaken me is because the sins of the world are on the Son. And God is holy. God is holy because the sins of the world are on his Son. The Father had to remove his presence from the Son because the Father is holy and the sins of the world are on the Son. You know, I just can't get there. I'll tell you why. I can't get there because 1 Corinthians 5:19 says God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. You know, someone has said, we can't trust our feelings. You know, I can't trust my feelings to define right or wrong. You know, I really wonder if at that moment, I wonder if sometime before that, Christ was taught not to trust his feelings. Because I'm not so sure I think the Father has left him. And I'd limit the human illustration I would give is this. I said to you that one of the ways that my father expressed love to me was he was always present. The things that mattered to me, he was present. And like football games, baseball games, my daddy was present. And what I also know is that I never had the privilege of playing on a successful team. On a successful football team particularly. Baseball, we did pretty fair, but in football, I never played on a really good team. And the issue was not whether or not we'd win. The issue was how much we would lose by. And so what I remember about my father, who was always present in the game at the game, and was this. It's like the higher the score was, the closer my father was to me. He would, like, come down from the stands, you see. And you know, if we were losing bad, he'd be right at the fence. See, because it's like, you know, when it was just not going right. You know, when you're playing quarterback and you're losing 40-0, it is not a good position to be playing. And so my daddy would come down and stand at the fence. See, because he loved me. The last thing my father would do when we were losing 40-0 would be leave the park, leave the stadium. The last thing he'd do. I can't see God leaving the stadium when his son's on the cross. I can't see that. You know, I remember that game, and I've told you about that. You know, some things just stick in your memory. And that game with Eau Claire High School, I've used it in illustrations before when we literally did lose 40-0. You know where my dad was at the end of that game? You know, if this were the field right here, if this were the 100-yard field, and this was our locker room over there, and the home team was over there, here's where my daddy was. The gate was right in that corner back there. And as I made my way off the field, at the close of the game, my daddy was waiting for me at the gate. First place off that field, I was in my daddy's arms. I said, I don't think the father left the son. You know, I, from time to time, I do premarital counseling, and And the couple will tell me, say, you know, I'm talking about the wedding and who's the best man, who's the maid of honor, and, you know, taking the mother down and seating them. And the couple will say something like, well, my mom or my dad's not going to be there. So why? Well, they have a hard time with who I'm marrying. Please don't ever do that. Whether it's your son, your daughter, your niece, your nephew, don't not show up because you don't like who they're marrying. You see, something about, it's like family. It's like to me, what we're seeing, and Jesus says, my Father never leaves me. This is he's talking Father, Son here. It's like the closest thing we can compare to is family blood. My Father never leaves me. I don't think God wants us to show how righteous we are by not showing up as an act of disapproval. But you see, the Father loved the Son, so he never left him. And secondly, the Father honored the Son. You know, I don't know about you, but God created me to need to be encouraged. And I don't think I'm the only man that way. I think most men are that way, that we need encouragement. I don't think it's an accident that in Ephesians, it says that a husband is supposed to love his wife the way Christ loved the church, but a wife's supposed to respect her husband. It's like respect. And it tells children to honor. You know, it's like the man is built up by words. And the words tend to matter. And you know what? I think if you look at Scripture, you will find that God did exactly that for his Son. God, the Holy Father, said words to build up his Son. You know, and I saw that this week, and it occurs three times. You could almost say it occurs four, where God says the exact same thing in Matthew 3. Verses 16 and 17, this is when Christ is baptized. What the Scripture says is that after John the Baptist baptized Jesus, he came up out of the water and he saw the heavens opened. And then it says a dove descended from heaven. You know, that would be a visible dove. A visible dove, a dove being the symbol for the Holy Spirit. It says the dove descended from heaven and ascended upon him, literally lit upon Christ, rested upon Christ. And then simultaneously, a voice declares from heaven, this is my beloved Son, not just my son, this is my beloved. You know, that's a term of endearment. This is my beloved. It's a term that I would use with my wife. This is my beloved wife. It's all through the book of Song of Solomon as they talk about husband-wife relationship. This is my beloved Son. My beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. The Scripture doesn't even say that God doesn't, that booming voice doesn't just say, this is my Son with whom I am pleased. This is my Son which I'm proud of. It says, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. It is almost as if God is adding words, and all the people hear this. You know, I have found that if I'm in a crowd and my wife says something about me that sort of lifts me up, I can't be stronger at that moment. It's like when publicly an affirming statement is made, there is a blessing of enormous impact to the hearer. And so Christ, when he's baptized, God has this expression of delight in his Son. It happens the same way on the Mount of Transfiguration when Christ goes up to this mountain with Peter, James, and John, the top three. He takes the top of the top, takes them up to the top mountain holy mountain, and while he's at them on the mountain, and Peter, James, and John are there with him, what happens? But all of a sudden, Moses and Elijah appear. I mean, can you get any more top of the line than Moses and Elijah? And what happens is Jesus is conversing with Moses and Elijah, and the scripture says that his face is burning like the sun. It says his garments are white. And then there's a cloud that covers them. And in the midst of this, Simon Peter doesn't know what to say in the world. And out of his like he can't stop his mouth. He says, "Oh Lord, do you want us to build a little house for each one of you?" Then out of the cloud the voice goes, "This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased." Didn't he just say that at the baptism? I wonder why God's saying it again. Do you think that maybe he's telling us something about the impact that a father's words have on his child? You think he's maybe saying something about the importance of a father believing in his son? Let me tell you this story. Okay, now most of you know that when it comes to tools and all this kind of stuff, I am just terrible. You know, I can't build anything. I don't know how in the world my youngest son, Dave, has a construction company, because he sure didn't get it from me. Got it all from his mama. But anyway, I can't even put a nail in with a hammer without hitting my thumb. Okay, but let me tell you what happened one time. See, one thing my daddy did is he believed in me. I know my father believed in me. And there was this one time that, and he even believed in me. He believed in me when he shouldn't. I wish my sons would think that about their daddy relative to what I believed about them. Wish I could, if I had to do it all over again, okay, if I had to do it all over again, I would want to go back and create more memories. I want to go back and create more memories. You know, I remember, let me tell you this other story. So what happens this time is we lived in a house in Orangeburg, and it had a crawl space. Had a, you know, the dirt, it was just a dirt crawl space. It was about, you know, about this deep. And pipe broke in the crawl space. My daddy had arthritis so bad he just had a hard time walking. And so it came a point in time, you know, I said that one of the things I loved about my dad was his presence. I also loved it when my dad would throw ball with me. I loved it when we played catch. To me, every time I threw a baseball with my father, he was saying, "I love you." Every time he caught a football, he was telling me he loved me. And the only what happened was when he got so sick, got so broken down in his back, he couldn't throw anymore. And that broke my heart. Because that was the way we just said, "I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you." Well, anyway, the pipe breaks. And the only reason why we know is because there's water coming out from under the house. And I can hear my mom and dad. I told you that we didn't have two nickels to rub together. We got to call a plumber. We don't have the money to pay for it. And so I said, "I'll go fix it." What a joke. I'm going to go fix it. I said, "What? Just let me have the wrench." "Okay, go ahead." I go under that house, crawling in the mud. I'm telling you now, I'm crawling in the mud, and this time I'm about 14, 15 years old, and I got this pipe wrench, and I find where it's leaking. You know all I did? I just put that pipe wrench on it, I just tightened it. Had like two turns. It stopped leaking. I mean, if you ever wondered if I believed in miracles, I believed in it that day. Anyway, I came out from under the house, and I said, I fixed it. You would have thought I'd just given my daddy $1 million. I said, "You fixed it." I mean, he went on and on about what I had just done. And you know, the next thing I know, I was thinking I was going to be a plumber. Because, you know, my daddy believed in me. And what you find in the scripture is God the Father believing in Christ the Son. Now, let me ask you a question. What impact do you think that had on him climbing on the cross? What do you think it, what, how do you think it helped him in the Garden of Gethsemane when he says to the Father, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, but not my will, but yours be done. And then the Father doesn't remove the cup from him. And he has the courage, he has the presence of the Father to go to the cross. You think believing, the Father's believing in him didn't matter? You know, it's like what we do in the world that we live in. We live in this world where, you know, our children have to reach a certain standard. How much does it impact our child if we believe that they can make it there? The perfect dad believed in his children. And I believe that somehow, that believed in his child, excuse me, I believe somehow there was he communicated that way. He communicated in it a certain way. Because you find it also, not you've got it in the baptism, you have it in the Mount of Transfiguration. In fact, in the Mount of Transfiguration, the verse closes. God says, this is my son, and this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. And then he says, he concludes that statement with a very interesting statement. He says, listen to him. That's not present in the first time he says it. In the second time he says, listen to him. It's almost as if what God is doing, God the Father is intentional about not only building the Son up, but making it so the Son can succeed as a leader of men, remembering again he's fully human. Okay, I got to finish up here. The third thing is that the Father prepared the Son. Look at John 8, 28, and you see if this doesn't just knock you. This knocked me over when I saw this. Look at John 8, 28. John 8, 28 says this. So Jesus said, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and I do nothing on my own initiative. But I speak these things as the Father taught me. Okay, is there anything in that verse that sort of sticks out to you that seems a little strange? Anything in that verse? Okay, one thing is I do nothing on my own initiative. Okay, I got that. I'm going there next. Anything else? How about the closing words? But I speak these things as the Father taught me. What's he talking about? The Father taught me? God the Holy Father, God the Father has taught the Son? What do we do with that? See, now, if this was talking about Joseph, the human father, you see, I could maybe understand that a little bit better. But you see, this is the divine, holy Father, and what he is saying is the Father taught me. That's it. You know, what is our role relative to teaching our children? You know, sometimes I think what I saw my role is, as my sons were going, is, you know, I'm bringing the money home. I'm putting the roof over the house, over their heads. You know, I got food on the table. But what is this teaching business? Father taught me. You see, your role as being a teacher, not a teller what to doer. A teacher. It says the Father taught me. Well, what is it that Father taught him? See, the first thing is Father taught him his initiative. It says it in verse 28. He says, I don't say anything. It says, when you lift up the Son of Man, you will know that I am he. I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak those things as the Father taught me. He taught him about initiative. You know what initiative is? Initiative is, and when I see a problem, see something's got to be done, then I'm going to do it. Initiative says I move into action because I am a leader. That is my role. I take the initiative. But Jesus says he doesn't take the initiative in anything. He only takes the initiative as the Father directs him. It's almost as if Jesus is saying this: I'm not going to take a step to the right. I'm not going to take a step to the left. I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to do nothing until the Father directs me to do something. You see, initiative to Jesus was defined as obedience. It was defined as, okay, if the Scripture says a husband loves his wife the way Christ loved the church, then wouldn't it be initiative would say, that's what the Word of the Lord says, and if that's what the Word of the Lord says, then what I'm going to do is I'm going to do it because the Lord says it. You realize that actually there are three other passages that talk about initiative. Each one of those passages, Christ says, I am not going to do anything. I'm not going to take the initiative until my Father directs me, until my Father tells me, whether that had to do with healing, whether that had to do with teaching. Everything was only when the Father directed him. And when the Father directed him, Jesus followed through. He was taught initiative. And if you think about the first time we see the absence of initiative, it's in Genesis 3:6. What happens in Genesis 3, hang with me just a second more. What happens in Genesis 3 is this. Adam is told by God in Genesis 2 not to eat from the tree in the center of the garden. What happens in Genesis 3 is that the serpent comes and tempts Eve. And what you find Eve saying in Genesis 3 is she sees the fruit, that it was beautiful to the eye, it was desirable to eat, it would make one, I think it says, wise. And it says, she took of the fruit and she ate it. And then she gave it to Adam who was beside her. Where was initiative? See, for Adam. See, because God told Adam not to eat, and Adam ate. Conversely, God tells Christ what to do, the Son, and the Son does only what the Father says. The Father prepared the Son with initiative. He prepared him with responsibility. Do you realize that Jesus took responsibility for his own spiritual health? You realize in the temple, whenever he's in the temple at age 12, and his family leave him, and they come back, and they get upset with him because he's not with them. And you remember what Jesus says? Jesus says something like, didn't you know that I would be right here? Where else would you expect me to be? You know, I feel like as a dad, what is it that my sons knew I would be doing? I can't say my sons knew that I would be on my knees before the Father on a daily basis. And I look at Jesus and see how Jesus led and how Jesus took charge of his own spiritual health. He's at the temple. Why does he say that? Because that's the expectation. Jesus, when he begins his ministry, he begins every day, the Scripture says, in Mark 1:35 and in Luke 5:16, that he would often get up early in the morning. Dads, how do we teach our children to be responsible for themselves without showing them that we are responsible for ourselves? I think the most important thing that the Father taught the Son was about holiness. The holiness has a cost. When it comes to initiative, I want you to read one verse with me, the final verse. It's in John 10, verse 18. Here's what Jesus says. Relative to his life, he says, no one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I receive from my Father. You know what Jesus is saying? In three other passages I showed you a minute ago about initiative, Jesus says, I don't take the initiative. I only do what the Father's telling me to do. There's one passage where it goes counter to that, and that's John 10:18. What's happened in John 10:18 is this. The Father has said to the Son, when it comes to the cross, when it comes to the cross, I want you to know that I am giving that decision to you. I want you to know that this is your call to make. I want you to know that I want you to know what my will is. I want you to know what will happen if you go the way of the cross. But I also want you to know that it is your decision. So when it comes to initiative, the one place where Christ was given complete initiative and complete authority was at the cross. Now my question to us is, how did the Father teach the Son that it was worth it to stay on the cross? How did he teach the Son that when it comes to certain things in life, you know, you can't quit? When it comes to certain things in life, you have to push through the pain. You have to push through the hurt. You have to push through it, and you got to go until it's done, until it's over. You know, when I was about, 10 years old, what my daddy did was, it was like 2 weeks into football season. I had never played football, but I was dying to play football. We were 2 weeks late, and the sign-up date was already over. It was too late, and there was no way for me to play. We'd miss the sign-up. Well, here's what. I begged my daddy to go talk to the coach and get him to let me come on the field and play on the team. He did. Remember, I was 2 weeks late. And it's the first time I've been on a football field. So here's what I remember. I remember this gruff coach yelling at me and telling me to get in a three-point stance. What's a three-point stance? Get in a three-point stance! A three-point stance, see, is like this. Okay? 3 points. 1, 2, 3. And he's yelling at me to get in a three-point stance. Finally, he humiliates me. It's my first time on the field. Sends me over to the side where another coach yells at me and shows me how to get in a three-point stance. I got home that day. I told my dad I didn't want to go back. I told him I wanted to quit. I said, I don't know why. I didn't know how to do a three-point stance. They made fun of me. My mama's there, and I mean, this is a big thing. I think I just go home to tell my daddy I'm going to quit, and it's no big deal. He'd go tell the coach he's quitting. Oh, no. This was a big deal. And all I remember is I remember my mama and my daddy arguing about it. My daddy was not going to let me quit. And my mama's begging my daddy to let him quit. And I hear this going on. I'm in the other room. I'm thinking, this is not what I expected. My daddy came out of that room. He said, I'll go talk to the coach. But I want you to know, if you ever sign up for anything again, don't come to me about quitting. You know what my daddy taught me? By his reaction, he defined that quitting was wrong. I quit that year. But you know what? I've never quit anything since then. You know, my daddy defined it for me. He showed me what was right and important. So let me ask you a question. How do you think the Father showed the Son the importance of the cross?
How do you think he showed him? That when he was hanging on that cross, that the Father was there with him. He'd get him through it. Don't quit on the cross. You know, Dad, it's like God has given us. He's given us qualities and characteristics to teach our sons and our daughters how to be men and women of God. It's like the role of Father. He's revealed it to us in Scripture. He showed it to us in Scripture. And then it comes to you and I, whether we decide that we're gonna play the role of society, or we're gonna walk the role that God has defined. And God is the perfect dad. He's the perfect dad. And he doesn't hold it over our heads. But how can I hit the target unless I see the bullseye? The Father loved the Son. He revealed that love to the Son. He honored the Son, and he prepared the Son. May God bless us. Father, we thank you for who you are.